Brother Seidel will be bringing us the word of the Lord. Somebody recently asked me what Brother Seidel was involved in here at Calvary Gospel Church. I said, probably a more appropriate question would be, what is he not involved in? He's involved in so many, many things. He's the dean of our Purpose Institute. He pastors our bilingual church, Voces Unidas. He's on our church board. He's associate pastor of the church. He's also in charge of our life classes 101, 201, and 301, and also other special specific teachings. And then he preaches behind the pulpit here at Calvary Gospel Church. An outstanding preacher and a great man of God. Let's give him a great big hand as he comes this morning.
Oh, hallelujah. Now, how do I live up to that? Praise God. I'm privileged to be here this morning. And thank you, Pastor Grant. Obviously, Brother Grant has had a great influence in my life. And all the honor goes to, first of all, Jesus Christ and to Pastor John Grant. So, praise God. Hallelujah. Let's praise him. Let's praise the Lord. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anybody here enjoy the worship this morning? Hallelujah. Did you enjoy the presence of God in this place? We have an awesome music team. It's really easy to worship the Lord when we have such great leaders on the platform in every respect. And I appreciate that. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Praise God. Deuteronomy 6 verse 16. A short text. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. I want to preach this morning, remember Massah. You may be seated. Remember Massah. Before we really get into this, if you're a guest of ours this morning, you may have heard some things mentioned that you're not familiar with. When we talk about an altar call, it's this thing we do at the end of the preaching where everybody comes and prays. And maybe you are familiar with that, maybe you're not, but we want you to feel free at any time to respond to the presence of God that you feel here. You can pray anytime. You don't have to wait for me to stop. You can pray where you are. You can come up front and pray. You can go to the side and pray. You can go to the back and pray. You can pray anytime. Amen? How many have felt the presence of God here this morning? Amen. I remember the first time I came into a Pentecostal church, I'd never felt anything like it before. And it wasn't just because people were standing up for the whole worship service or clapping their hands or because Brother O'Neill was doing laps or anything like that. It was because I felt something. Amen. And hopefully you felt that this morning, that power we have in worship, that stirring you felt in your heart. That's God's Holy Spirit. Amen. That's Jesus here. And we want you to know that Jesus is here for our sake, because he loves us and he wants to make a difference in our lives. That's why at the end of the service, we'll take time and we'll come and pray. And if you have never repented from your sin, that means you ask God to forgive you and you commit your life to him. You have that opportunity this morning. You have the opportunity this morning to start a new life in Jesus Christ by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That means that he takes all of your sins away and you get a fresh start. And in addition to that, he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit, the same presence and power that you feel here right now, that you felt during this worship service. The presence of God will pour into you if you surrender your heart and your mind to Him in repentance and in worship. And that's what we do here at the altar. If you need healing for your body, we believe that God can heal you. So we're going to give you the opportunity to come and someone pray with you. And they should ask your permission. Maybe they won't, but they can lay hands on you, as it says in the Bible, and they're not going to grab you real hard or anything. They'll just pray God's blessing on your life. Hopefully they won't anyway. That's what Pastor Grant was talking about altar workers, is those people that want to help come and pray with you for your need. Whatever your need this morning, I want to encourage you to come and to surrender your will, your heart, your need to God. And I believe that God will hear you. Praise God, and your life can be changed before you leave this place. That can happen. I believe somebody's going to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues for the very first time in their life today. That can be you. Amen. Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him at Massa. Stephen Zweig, an Austrian writer, in the 20s and 30s, he described an unpleasant memory in this way. He said it's like having a fish hook stuck in your brain. Just imagine that for a moment. Everybody think, I want you to imagine a fish hook stuck in your brain. Make you twitch a little bit. But actually your brain doesn't have very many pain receptors in it. Did you know that? Just a very thin layer on the outside. So if that fish hook in your brain is in very deep, you're probably not feeling it. Unless someone comes by and grabs it. You'll remember that image, won't you? But since there's not that much feeling inside your brain, I want you to imagine that fish hook stuck somewhere else more sensitive. Maybe your tongue. Well, there's too many people who have piercings. That doesn't bother them. Just right on the tip of your nose, okay? Just imagine that. There's a fish hook. Close your eyes and imagine that. That's what an unpleasant memory is like. It's always there. Like a fish hook in your nose. Feel that? Turn to the person next to you and just tweak. No, don't really. Now you know you want to get that fish hook out of your nose. You can feel it. You keep bumping it and it hurts. And you have to be careful when you drink your coffee. And when you sneeze, oh, you want to jump through the roof. But every time you try to do something with that thing, it hurts so much that you just don't want to deal with it anymore. It's like having a fiery tornado on your face. But it has to be dealt with. Because you can't ignore it, but it's so painful to address. You want to avoid it at all costs. Some memories are like that. Some things, they stick with us, but we don't want to deal with them. Think of your most embarrassing moments, or your greatest failures in life, or maybe a failed relationship. It's painful, like a fish hook. Now, I may be overstating it a little bit, but I wonder if that isn't how God felt about this thing that happened at Massa. Because we read about it in our text, but it's also brought up several times in the scripture. I'm not sure God experiences the same feelings we do, but the Bible does describe God in terms that we can understand. And in this case, it seems that somehow this thing stuck in God's memory, this thing that happened at Massa. He wanted to bring it to Israel's attention over and over again, like a painful memory that had to be addressed. And it was painful for Israel every time he brought it up. But God felt it was necessary. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. The first part of Deuteronomy chapter 6 is one of the most well-known portions of Scripture. It's foundational to the belief system of the Jewish faith and the Christian faith. Without it, it states the very nature and character of God. Chapter 6, verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee. Thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." God is making great promises here. He's talking about the future. He's telling Israel this is the beginning of something tremendous. And then his next verse, his next thought is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Praise God. Everyone say one Lord.
One Lord.
Hallelujah. One God. I'm teaching the oneness of God in Purpose Institute this semester, and I'm really getting a lot out of it. It's a topic that you can never get to the bottom of. There's more and more revelation in God. The more we dig, the more we draw close to Him, the more He reveals Himself to us. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Jesus actually quotes these very verses when He describes the first and greatest commandment. This is very important. It's so fundamental. It's an expression of God's will for humanity. So then it's interesting that after He tells us that He's one God and don't forget who He is, then He goes on to say, don't worship false gods. And then He says, don't tempt the Lord like you did at Massah. That's how important this thing at Massah was to God, that He included it in the fundamental teaching to the people of Israel. Just that fish hook. Oh, it hurts. What happened at Massah? Look at Exodus 17. First three verses. "All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" That's what happened at Massah. The Bible says they chided with Moses and they tempted God. Massah means tempted. Meribah means chide. This stuck with God. He gave Moses instruction. He gave Moses instruction on how to provide them water, even though the way they sought it, even though the way they asked for it, even though that their attitude was wrong, God still provided them what they needed. He gave Moses instruction and told him how to go about it. Look at verse 6 and 7. "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" I don't know how I can make the weight of this situation evident, except by repeating it over and over again. This was important to God. It mattered to Him. The thing that mattered to him was that they tempted God, which they said, is God among us or not? Have you ever felt that way? Moses followed God's instructions. He struck the rock and the water flowed out of the rock. And most commentators believe that it just flowed right through the camp, that it was there for anybody, as much water as they wanted, as much water as they needed. But God gave that place a name. He called it Massah because they tempted God there. He wanted them to remember that event. He wanted to recall that event to their mind because it was important that they recognize what was wrong. Is God among us or not? They said. This is the same rod that he used to strike the rock that Moses had in his hand that was held over the Red Sea when God parted the Red Sea and all of Israel crossed it. Is God among us or not? This is the same God that destroyed the armies of Pharaoh and set them free from captivity. And now they have the nerve to ask, how come God isn't doing what we think he should do? How come he hasn't answered my prayer yet? How come I have all these problems in my life? Is God alive or not? Praise God. Kind of comes home a little bit at that point, doesn't it? Is God alive or not? Is God in this place today? Oh, praise God. Is God in this place today, right here, right now? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Well, then how come I have all these problems in my life? Now, the book of Deuteronomy records events at the end of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. Talks about the whole trip. But the events at Massah here took place early on. 40 years the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, and this event at Massah took place early in that 40-year period. The book of Deuteronomy that we've just read from is a retelling of the law of Moses that God gave to Moses for all of Israel. And in the course of covering the law, covering all the points of the law, God also brings up some of the events that they experienced there in the wilderness. It was God's way of doing a final exam review, I guess you can say. Listen up, God said. You need to know this. I always like it when a teacher gives me a study guide so I know what's going to be on the test, right? That's what God's doing. This is what you need to know to succeed. This is what you need to know if you're going to receive my blessing. This is what you're going to need to know in order to be my people. He went over the whole law. And he brought up Massah again 3 chapters later. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 22 and 23, it says, and at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattava, I actually practiced that one. You provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. All right, now, after the original event in the scripture, this is the second mention. He mentions Taberah, Kibroth Hattava, and Kadesh Barnea. I'm going to try to avoid saying that from this point forward. Early on in their journey at Taberah, even before this event at Massah, they were influenced by the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude were the non-Jewish people who were following along with God's people because they saw that God was doing something good for them. But they began to grumble and complain. I think they thought it was going to be a weekend trip. And it turned out to be a little longer than that. And the Bible says that God sent fire on the camp, and it consumed the edges of the camp. And the assumption is, or my assumption is that there on the edge of the camp is where the mixed multitude was hanging out, and the people who were hanging out with them. And that's where the judgment fell. As soon as Moses found out, he went to the Lord and he asked God for mercy, and mercy withheld the fire, and God withheld the fire. And that was the end of it. But the judgment fell there. That was a traumatic moment, if you will, a time of judgment there at Taberah. That's a whole nother message, the influence of the mixed multitude. At Kibroth Hattaavah, they complained about not having any meat. And God sent them quail to eat. And the Bible says that while the meat was still in their teeth, that's pretty descriptive, isn't it? It was in their teeth. A plague began in the camp. God brought judgment. And at Kadesh Barnea, they disobeyed God through lack of faith, and they refused to enter the promised land. Those are the three other places that are mentioned in this passage. And in each place, Israel failed God, and God judged them. There was judgment. They were forced to wander for 40 years in the wilderness as a result of their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. That's serious stuff. These are major historical events, and they're worth remembering. And in the middle of all that, God brings up Massa again. It's like saying, remember the Alamo. We have some Texans here that may hit a little closer for them than others of us. Remember the Alamo was a cry, a battle cry to remember a lost battle. And God keeps bringing up Massa. He said, you tested me there. You tempted me there. You doubted my presence. Along with all these other issues, that's the thing that God keeps bringing up, is the fact that they doubted him. They didn't believe that he was actually there with them. And that bothered God. You doubted my concern for you, God is saying. You doubted that I love you. You doubted that I would keep my word for you. You doubted my ability to save you. And he's saying, don't do that again, ever. Don't forget Massa. Remember Massa. Deuteronomy 33:8. Again, God mentions Massa. And Levi, it's during the blessing of the elders of Israel that it's brought up again. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One. That's speaking of the Levitical priesthood. The priesthood, is Brother Manley here? He'll correct me on that. The priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove Massa, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. Massa is mentioned again, and Meribah as well. Now this word Meribah is mentioned in the first instance at Massa, but there's another Meribah that happens later on near Kadesh. It's called Meribah Kadesh because the same thing happens there where they complain about water. And in that case, Moses was commanded to speak to the rock. But because the people were so unruly, Moses became angry and he disobeyed God and he struck the rock. Because they needed water. And Moses, as a matter of fact, was corrected for it. He was, in effect, punished for disobeying God. He was prevented from going into the promised land. But notice this, God still provided the water. The people weren't behaving the way they should. Moses wasn't behaving the way they should. But God still provided the water at Meribah. And here in Deuteronomy, God mentions both Massa and Meribah. And most people think that he's talking about the later Meribah event. And that by using those two examples, it's really a reference to all of the times in which Israel wasn't responding to God correctly and during that time in the wilderness. But God still answered. I said, God still answered. He mentioned these two situations again later on in the Bible in Psalm 95 and Hebrews 3. This thing at Massa, God wants us to remember. He wants us to recognize it's important to Him. He wants us to know that His presence is with us. He wants us to remember and never forget that He will meet our needs. He wants us to remember that we should not tempt the Lord, but we should recognize that even when we don't see Him, even when we don't feel Him, even when we don't know what He's doing, that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. God is faithful. Oh, praise God. Do that again. I feel the presence of the Lord here. But if you read this passage in Deuteronomy 33, you'll see that it kind of turns things around, and it actually kind of says that God tested the Levites at Massa. And God contended with the Levites at Meribah. See, the Israelites wanted to test and contend with God, but in reality, it was God's people in these events that were being tested. He wanted them to remember how they behaved. He wanted them to remember how they were wrong. But He also wanted them to remember that even when they didn't act the way that they should, that He was still faithful to them. Whenever we find ourselves in a situation where we want to question God's love, or we want to question God's power or ability, or when we want to question the presence of God, we are the ones that are being tested. Oh, praise God. If I'm in a difficult situation, God can handle anything. And my attitude isn't going to really test Him. I'm the one that's being tested. Am I going to trust God? Am I going to believe Him? Am I going to obey His word? Am I going to believe the promises that He has given to me? We're being examined because God is able, always. I said God is able, always. In every situation, God is faithful, always. God is faithful, always. When we think we're going to put God on the spot, in fact, we are the ones that are being examined. Oh, praise God. Are you testing God today? Are you asking about whether God can meet your need? Do you want to contend with God, the God of the universe? He is still God. In reality, He's testing us to see if we will submit to Him. If we will obey His word, if we will believe in His promises, the Bible says that He is not far from any one of us if only we will feel after Him. If you will just reach out, whatever you felt when you came in here today, whatever it was that you carried into this place, I'm here to tell you that the presence of the Almighty God, the King of the universe, is in this place. And all you need to do is call on the name of Jesus and reach out your hand to Him, and He will meet with you. God is here, and He is able. Praise God. Always able. The Bible says He's not far from us. Jesus said, our Heavenly Father knows our needs before we pray. What do you need today? He already knows, but He requires the act of faith. Because God relates to us when we believe in Him, when we have faith in Him. And that's why Massa bothered Him so much, because God really wants to do good things for us. God really wants to bless us. He wants to help us. He wants to save us. He wants to deliver us. God wants to do these things for us. But we hold the key in the faith that we operate. If we do not believe in God, if we do not believe that He will care, if we do not believe that He will answer, He can't do the things for us He wants to do. Oh, hallelujah. If you look at the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, the first chapter, you find out that they, when this whole retelling of the law began, they were 11 days from Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was the place that they were supposed to go into the promised land the first time. And they said, we can't do it. Now they're 11 days journey and they're headed in that direction. You see, God has a way of bringing us full circle. He grabs us by the fish hook and leads us there. So here we are. We're going to Kadesh Barnea. And by now, for 40 years, these people have been in the desert. They know where they are. And they know where they're going. And God calls on Moses and says, okay, now get the people ready because this time it's going to work. Praise God. Hallelujah. The scripture says that the Spirit of God will lead and guide us into all truth. And he will show us things that are going to come in our life. Hallelujah. God was preparing his people. He cared enough about them. He said, remember Massa. We're going to Kadesh Barnea and I want you to have faith. I want to do this for you. I want to bring you into the promised land and I'm going to prepare you for it. Praise God. Maybe you're coming around again to something you dealt with before. Maybe it's the same thing you've dealt with a lot of times before. But I'm here to tell you, God is here. God is present. God is faithful. God is able. And God will lead you into all truth. Hebrews 11:1 says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things that haven't happened yet. The word substance there means it's a solid foundation. Faith is something solid. Faith is not some ephemeral emotion that if you believe hard enough, and I use this example all the time, like Dorothy clicking her ruby slippers together. That's not what faith is. Faith is receiving a promise from God, from the Word of God, from the presence of God, God speaking His Word into your heart. And when you receive a word from God, it's more solid than the concrete we're standing on. Faith is the substance. It's solid. It's what we hope for to happen because God has spoken to us. It's the evidence. It's something that proves that it's real. There are people here this morning who have received promises from God. I am not thinking of anyone. I don't know of anyone in particular that comes to mind, but I know how God is. And I know that these are God's people. And God has given promises to us. He has spoken to us when we were praying, when we were crying, when we were worshiping, when we were seeking Him. We heard God speak to us and He gave us promises. If you have a promise from the Word of God, if you have a promise from the presence of God, I'm here this morning to let you know that God is faithful and what He has promised, He will do. The things He has told you will come to pass because God's Word cannot return void. The promises of God are yea and amen. Oh, hallelujah. It's substance. It's foundational. Faith is the opposite of what happened at Massa. Faith is having a promise from God and believing it. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what it looks like around you, no matter how you feel. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Oh, hallelujah. I want to be pleasing to God. Verse 2 says that by faith, the elders obtained a good report. That's how you obtain a good report with God. That you have there's an open door there. There's a communication when we have faith. Hallelujah. I believe God's going to meet some needs this morning. I believe somebody's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost this morning. I believe somebody's going to be delivered in this place this morning. Hallelujah. I believe God's going to show somebody the promise, that he's going to remind you of the promises he's given you this morning in this place. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Remember Massa. Remember Massa. Wherever you are in your relationship with God, if you've never ever prayed before, or if you've been a faithful Christian for 50 years, the answer is the same. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But the good news is that with faith, it is possible to please God. And with faith, you can have a good report with him. If you will come and pray with faith, you can receive something from God. Oh, hallelujah. He wants to do good things for us. I said, God wants to do good things for you and me. Jesus said, if our earthly parents know how to give us good gifts. Now, I can think of some times when my dad didn't give me what I wanted. And I can think of some times when he gave me things I didn't want. But more often than not, he knew how to provide good things for me. My earthly father. God said, if a man or a woman on earth can do that for their children, just think how much God wants to do good things for his people. And in another place, it says, just think how badly God wants to give the Holy Ghost to them that ask it. I said, he wants to give the Holy Ghost to them that ask it. Praise God. Hallelujah. He wants to do good things. He wants to do good things. The next part of Hebrews 11:6 that says that if we want to come to God, let's stand. If we want to come to God, we need that faith thing going on. We need to hear the word of God. We need to respond to the word of God. Now, the Bible says that Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. So that and then at the end of it, he said, and the promise is unto you and to your children and to those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Praise God. That is a promise from God to anyone who feels the call of God on their life, to anyone who will respond to this message. It's a promise. But if you're going to receive anything from God, you must believe that he is. How many believe that God is? How many believe God is here right now? And that he is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. He gives good things. He gives good gifts. Rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Praise God. Remember Massa. Don't be tripped up to think that God doesn't care, or God isn't present, or he can't meet your need, because he's here right now. And he wants to remind you that even though they were not faithful, he was faithful. He provided what they needed at that time. And he will provide what you need today. If you need healing, if you want someone to come and pray with you, I believe God is a healer. I believe Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and that he healeth all of our diseases. You can come here and we will pray with you and believe God for healing in your body or in your spirit. If there's something you're struggling with in your life and you just can't get past it, come right down here in the middle and we'll pray with you. God knows what you're struggling with. He knows your problems. He knows, he cares about what's going on in your life. And if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, if you've never repented from sin, if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost with the utterance of speaking in other tongues, you can have that this morning. If you will come right down here, the power of God is here all over this place, but right here we'll pray with you and God will meet your need. He keeps his word. He keeps his word. Remember Massa. Come and pray. Come and pray.